What's that? Yeah, all you are intellectuals in here. I tell you, all of you are lovers of God's Word, that's for sure. You have just been such a precious class. Praise God. You draw it out of me. Draw it out of me. If any of you have taught, you know what a difference a class can make. All right, Isaiah, the last chapter. Chapter 66. And we just began here on this summation of all the major strains of prophecy throughout the book. Beginning, of course, God showing that the very thing He desired was a soul that was yielded to Him, a spirit in which He could dwell. Contrite, trembling at God's Word. And then He makes the opposite example of where Israel has been, and that's in verse 3. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. And mainly what He was saying, they were not killing men. I mean, you know, it's not so much that they were literally cutting off a dog's neck and offering swine's broth and so forth. But what they were doing is, since their heart was wrong, and since their motives were wrong, therefore they had changed everything that God had designed and made it something opposite. And so, God hates it. God abhors it. I believe I gave you Luke 16 and verse 15. That which is esteemed by man is an abomination unto God. Oh, we want to be careful, so careful that we're not trusting our sacrifice in order to get to God, but we're looking to the attitude of heart. And that's what God is looking for, is an attitude of heart. And the sad part about it is they delighted in their abominations. They delighted in them, says here in the last of verse 3. They had missed the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, just like the Holy Ghost is saying here to Israel, Paul said to the Corinthians, I fear lest after I have espoused you unto one husband, Satan now has deceived you by his subtlety and corrupted your pure minds from the simplicity and the purity that's due to Christ. And we don't want to ever lose that simplicity and that purity. Verse 4. I also will choose their delusions. Now, he just got through describing them. It says, their soul delights in their abominations. Verse 4 says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. We find often that as we choose, then God gives it to us. And if we've chosen abomination, then God gives us abomination. What's abominable to us? If we choose lying, God brings deception. If we choose murder, God allows us to be slain. And so, as we set our heart against God and towards the world, God allows the world to come blasting in on us. But we have to admit, the Lord is like a good father to us. You know, that young child that wants to be free and to go out there and do those things, that'll destroy their life. He won't let them do it. Many times God, He doesn't allow us to enter into the garbage that we try to get into.
Hallelujah.
Because He protects us. Many have been the saint that has run out into the world, but God has protected their heart. And it just wouldn't happen, because God was watching out for their soul. So they'll get exactly what they do not want. Put down there Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, and 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 11 through 16. And then he explains why. This is the last half of verse 4. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. You can also put down there Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23-32. We'd referred to that earlier, I believe, but there in Proverbs it says, wisdom says, since I called to you, but you wouldn't answer, and you wouldn't hearken unto my ways, therefore now when you call to me, I won't answer, and I won't deliver you, I won't help you. And we want to make sure that we honor God in all of our life, brethren, because as we sow, we shall reap. All right, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Now, what have we just seen? We've seen two classes of people, right? Verses 1 and 2 is one class, those that tremble at His word. Verses 3 and 4 is another class, those that have relied on formalism, liturgies. They've relied on the externals, the outward, and yet their heart inwardly is ravening. It's dead men's bones. So we've got two classes. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. So he's going to talk to those that are of that first class. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now this very clearly refers right to the early church as those that were there to please the heart of God. And the Jews had cast them out. They hated them. They killed Christ. And in John chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus said that the day will come when they that kill you will think they do God's service. They will think they do God's service. Now they were the brethren of the flesh. The day will come when there will be brethren of the Spirit. Now Paul talks about how he had problems. And one of the problems he had was from false brethren, is what he called them. Galatians 2 and verse 4. And you find that the book of Galatians is largely dealing with those that were in legalism, Judaizers. Also 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And we have it beginning right with Cain and Abel. Brethren, your brother that hated you. It began right with Cain and Abel, and it hasn't stopped yet. And it seems like the greatest wars and the greatest enmity are those that are closest to you. As crazy as that is. And we have found that the greatest persecution has come from those that have left this church. They probably believe more like we do than anybody else on the face of the earth, you know what I mean? And yet, look at that. Your brethren that hated you. It absolutely just destroys your mind how the devil could do that. It seems like where there's hurts and things like that, that the devil especially comes in. Now we know in the end of time that it's going to be that way. Probably the Spirit-filled versus the non-Spirit-filled. Also possibly the Spirit-filled like we're experiencing now, and those that are charismatic and not into the deeper things of God, but they're having experience and they're delighting in the things that are carnal and external. And because they're delighting in the things that are carnal and external, when people come along and they preach a message of holiness and dying to self, they'll hate you. Don't preach that. Preach gain is godliness or something like that. And preach something more palatable. I don't want to hear that kind of talk. You're a doom preacher. You're a preacher of doom. You're a negative preacher. You're not preaching the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is blessing and prosperity and goodness and joy. And I don't want to hear all that other stuff. I have a feeling that that'll also be taking place. Now, the Lord here said that He, that is the Lord, shall appear to your joy. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 28. That's exactly what He's going to do. Appear to their joy. In fact, the very term. Also 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. But they shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. I'd like to remind you of Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Remember how they argued against Christ? Excuse me, against Moses? But the Lord appeared to their shame and to Moses' joy. And that's what will happen. At the rapture, particularly, we're talking about. I want you to know that Jesus here is looking towards a bride company. He's looking towards those that will be deeply in love with Him. And it's an embarrassment to the rest of the church that there would be those that are so in love with Jesus and all they talk about is Jesus. All they want to do is Jesus. And there are some people that just hate Jimmy Swaggart. Just absolutely hate him. Because all he does, he just wants to talk about Jesus. He just wants to exalt Jesus, you know. And he stomps all over certain people's toes, you know. And God has given that brother tremendous ministry. We need to keep praying for that brother. So we see that God is looking towards a bride. Now that is a key thing to what we're going to read next. All right, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to His enemies. Now we're going to talk about this time that the Lord's going to appear, and they're going to be ashamed, and the others are going to have joy. And it comes at a time when there's a voice from the throne, a voice from the heavenly temple. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, but at the last trump, the voice of the archangel. And guess what's going to happen? And you shall be changed, and you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Now the city is probably God's place on earth. God's place on earth. And the temple is probably God's place in heaven. There's going to be a voice from both. Both ends are going to get stirred up. And generally, what we're reading here, though, a voice, a noise, it says that renders recompense to his enemies. Now, we're talking about a vengeance. This is a voice and a noise that's going to bring vengeance. Now, very possibly, again, we have God bringing the rapture and the second coming together in one view. This is often done in the Bible. The rapture and the second coming are all in one view, because in one coming, as it were, he saves, exalts, and vindicates his people, and at the same time he puts down his enemies. And so it's a vengeance. And it also may even be referring to the very first coming of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is because of the next verse. And so what we're seeing is we're seeing God responding out of heaven and stirring up himself, as it were, in earth among his people, because he is going to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. He's going to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. He's going to make a difference between his people. And that's what he did at the first coming. That's what he'll do at the rapture. And that's what he'll do at the second coming. He's going to make a difference between his people. Now, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, we know from verse 8 that this is Zion. Talking about Israel. Before she travailed, she brought forth. And she was delivered of a man-child. Now, this is probably referring to Israel bringing forth Jesus Christ. We see it's in the singular, a man-child. And Jesus Christ is definitely the great man-child. And before Israel travailed, before she went through all that pressure and the final destruction in 70 AD, and remember that travail is referring to a woman giving birth. As she gives birth, you know, there's a cry of pain, and oftentimes that is used in the Scripture, in the realm of judgment, as something that comes quickly upon one, and before they can even hardly take a breath, they cry out, the thing seizes hold of them. And it's often in the picture of judgment, as you look at it in Scripture. So here we see the Israel, at the time of Christ, being travailing, before she travailed, she brought forth Christ, and that's what happened. And she did not have to travail, and Christ came forth. All right, and a man-child here, it's in the Hebrew, zakar, which just means male. She brought forth a male, but it's obviously a child from the context here. And there was something that brought forth, and this I probably hear is Christ. Now let's look at verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall the nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. All of a sudden, it jumps out of the singular of a birth before travail. Now, to a plural birth after travail. A plural birth after travail. Children. Now, this is undoubtedly referring then to the second man-child out of the book of Revelations, chapter 12. And here, it's not only plural children, it's also called nation. Nation. And it's a holy nation. It's a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And I want you to notice where it comes from. The earth. The earth. Now that means it didn't just come from Zion. That means it didn't just come from Palestine. That means it just didn't come from Asia. That means it just didn't come from South America. I mean, it just didn't come from North America. I mean, it just didn't come from Africa. That didn't mean it just came from Europe. It came from all over the world. Do you realize that before the rapture, the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world? That there are going to be souls all over the earth going to be saved out of every tribe and kindred. Before that, catching away, there are going to be brides, saints all over the earth, everywhere over the earth. And the earth is going to bring forth in a day. That is so amazing. That is so amazing. It's going to be a supernatural work. The earth is going to bring forth. So it's not going to be just here and just there. People you never dreamed of, you never knew of, you had no idea. All of a sudden, there's going to be an invisible church that is now made visible. It's going to be visible. It's going to be seen. And a nation born at once. Now, they, you know, just like a nation is born at once, you know, a nation is not born at once. It takes centuries, you know, for a nation to come into being. But here were souls that were inside the church, and then all of a sudden, they were brought forth. Now, we see this in the course of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And there we see Israel, that is the church that was clothed with the sun. So it's a New Testament church, standing upon the moon, the fulfillment of the moon. And what were they doing? She was travailing. As soon as she travailed, she was travailing and laboring, and the devil was waiting to devour. But then she gave birth, and it was children that she brought forth birth of. All right. And this is probably the best interpretation of these two verses. There's other ways, several other ways you could look at them, but this appears to be the most natural and the clearest way to take it. What have we been seeing? We've been seeing Christ in the church, Christ in the church, Christ in the church, Christ in the church. Here we have it again, Christ in the church. And first is Christ. He's the one going to bring forth that life as the man-child. And then we have the church being born at once. And here it's after the travail. And the travail, of course, would be that the pressure bowed over and the persecution of the world and so forth. And under that kind of circumstances is when that church is going to be born. All right. Verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? In other words, am I going to reverse my plans in the last month? I've heard some women say, you know, I quit. You know, it's 9 months. They're overdue about a week. They wanted their baby desperately for the last month. They say, I quit. It's all a dream. I'm going to wake up. And God's not like that. She's full with child. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He that has begun a good work will complete it. Amen. And might I also remind you of Revelation 3 verses 7 and 8. We're talking about He who openeth and no man shutteth. He caused her to be great in womb. And He is the one that caused her to come to that point where she began to travail. Now that travail is going to bring forth some fruit. It's going to bring forth some fruit. And so He's not going to reverse the plans. He opened the door. And interesting what church age He's talking to. The Philadelphia church age. He's going to save them out of that hour so that they don't have to come into that hour. Verse 10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. God wants us to be excited and thankful for the good things He does to His church, to His body. All are to be glad for what God does for Jerusalem. Now, we should be glad, of course, what He does for national Jerusalem and how He's going to save Israel and bring them in the millennium and exalt them. We should be glad for that. Because God chose them, and it's because of Abraham. They're the seed of Abraham, nationally. But also spiritually. In Psalm 102, verses 14 through 20, there's a section there where it says that pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and rejoice in Jerusalem, and so forth. Also Psalm 122 and verse 6. And it shows how we are to give honor to the church. Honor to the church. And that is our calling. And part of the reason why here, verse 11. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. That ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. We see here that those that are rejoicing with the church are going to be blessed by the church. And this is a promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. He told Abraham, he says, He that blesses, I will bless them that bless you. And I will curse them that curse you. And if you want to partake of the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ, you better be blessing the church of Jesus Christ. Now that tells us something, doesn't it, about accusations. We want to be really careful how we talk about our brethren. If you don't like being accused, then be careful how you talk about other churches. Really, really. They are those for whom Christ has died. And Paul said, I'll I'll give up all kinds of liberties that I stumble not my brother for whom Christ died. And so we want to be super careful when we talk about our brethren. Any of our brethren, be careful. Now, there are times to expose their sin. I mean, Paul the Apostle named names, exposed sin, you know. He did that. And so we can do that, and there's a time you need to do that. But be very careful. And this is also true, of course, of the bride. The bride. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Notice it's Jerusalem. And that we might receive of her blessings. We know the bride is going to bring a great blessing upon the church of Jesus Christ before she leaves. She is going to bless the church. She is going to return good for evil. She's going to love those that hated her. She's going to be a blessing to them and a strengthening to them, preparing them for the tribulation, actually. In many ways, that's what I believe. If you look at Job, and you look at the life of Job, and you realize he's the type of the man-child, you see that he ministered to those three friends and he spared them. It was through his intercession that they were spared. And then his captivity was released. And I just wouldn't doubt at all, but the man-child is going to minister to the church world, and it's through his intercession, through his ministry, that they're going to be strengthened and spared and able to go through that great tribulation. And then they'll be taken. And so if you want to be blessed, you know, be sure you bless the church and be sure you bless the bride, and she'll be a blessing for you. Although, of course, we want to be in the bride. And might I say that ultimately the whole church is going to love the bride. When we're all in heaven, everybody's going to love the bride. There's not going to be any problem up there. No schism up there. No schism up there. All right, verse 12. For thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. And so all of those who will exalt Israel are going to be blessed again. And God, we can see through this, that God is going to abundantly reward Jerusalem for all the previous trouble that they've gone through. They'll be chosen in a furnace of affliction, and now God is going to bless them. And God's going to extend peace to her like a river. There'll be no more war, no more enemies destroying her. Now this sounds an awful lot like Revelations 21, verses 24 through 26. And there it's talking about the new earth. And it's talking there again about how the nations bring their glory into the new Jerusalem on the new earth. And so in eternity, this is even a picture of eternity. Okay. Also Psalms 45 and verse 17, it talks about the bride and says, she shall be praised forever. She shall be praised forever. And Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10, we see the glory she partakes of. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Hallelujah. And so there's going to be great blessings upon her. You ask, now, does this also apply to the millennium? Yes, it does. It will apply to the millennium in that God is going to exalt His national people, Israel, make them spiritual Israel. And the Gentiles are going to bring their glory unto her, and she will be having peace. And she will be a blessing to all nations. Out from Jerusalem shall go forth the law. All right, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now notice, though she is the one supposedly that is giving forth the milk and giving forth the blessings, yet verse 13, God is the one who is doing it. It is God through her. Jesus is the one. The Lord is the one who is comforting. It's the Lord who really supplies. Remember that the Lord is El Shaddai, God Almighty. But you know what Shaddai means? Shad in the Hebrew is breast. Shaddai is double. It's double. It means double. So it's the double-breasted one. That's what El Shaddai, God Almighty, we say it. We take it. Because it's a term referring to that which is all-supplying. It's a common concept in Scripture. Referring to the blessings and the supply of God and meeting the needs. Because from the mother comes all the life and all the sustenance needed for that child at its birth. Everything that child needs comes right from the mother. And so this is as the Lord is to us. And so He's El Shaddai. And so He will comfort us just like a mother comforts his children. And ye shall be comforted, where? In Jerusalem. So that tells you where you want to get. You want to get into Jerusalem. Now, remember how this second half started out? Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people. They hear they're being comforted. If we will take on that ministry of comfort, we'll be the ones that will get comfort. If we'll reach out and comfort our brethren, God will comfort you. If you will see to it and care for your brethren and reach out and minister to them, God will see to it that you get ministered to. He will minister and comfort you. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. We're going to be so glad when we see them exalted and the others cast down. And notice your bones shall flourish like a herb. Bones speaks of the inner man. They'll flourish like a herb. And herbs flourish as the dew rests upon them. In those summer nights, in those spring and fall nights, and the herbs grow so quickly with the heavy dews that rest upon them. And the dew refers to the blessings of God. And also the bones here reminds us of Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and following. And there the dry bones come together and take on life. Hallelujah. And they're like the herb. Now, remember the dew of herbs. Remember that phrase? Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. It was talking about the resurrection as the dew of herbs. And how the herbs are all wilted over, you know, and it's hot. And then that night, the moisture settles heavy upon the earth. By the morning time, they're up and bright. It's like a resurrection. And it's also the droplets of dew when the sun hits them. They look like stars on the earth. You know, they look like stars. And it refers again to the resurrection. And the dew of herbs. And we're like those herbs that then receive new life. And so this is what we see here. It's like a resurrection. And that's exactly what's going to be when we see this. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. And in other words, God's going to set everything straight. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, there we see that it's God judges the righteous and the ungodly. To the righteous He gives blessing and reward. You know, to the ungodly He gives indignation and judgment. This also reminds me of Revelation 3 and verse 9, where the Lord again is speaking to the Philadelphia church age. You know what He says there? He says, then they'll know that I loved you, that I have loved you. They will know that I have loved you. Very interesting, isn't it? Interesting statement. And God's going to make those Jews that said they were Jews, but they were not, and He's going to make them bow before the feet of the Philadelphia church age. And then they'll know that I have loved you. You know, the day is going to come, then the world's going to know that we are loved of God. Right now they mock you, they spit on you, you know, they despise you, they think you're a dummy, they think you're an intellectual cop-out, you know, they'll do anything to degrade you. Many people think that we are the most perverted sect of idealists on the face of the earth, and they don't know that God loves us. If they knew how the Lord loved us, they'd not talk like that. They don't know God, many of them. All right. Amen. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. So this is what's going to happen at the end of time, through the rapture and the second coming and so forth. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. Now this is clearly the second coming. No doubt. A lot of parallel passages to it also. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 50 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. All referring to the second coming and the judgment that comes with it. And He will come with His chariots like a whirlwind. Now the chariots are probably referring to His saints. In Psalm 68 and verse 17 there's a beautiful type there where the chariots do represent the saints of God. God rides in His chariots. And you know in Jude 14 that He'll come back with His 10,000s of saints. Well, that's His chariots. And see, He steps into us, you know that. And He comes through us and we're riding on these white horses. But where do we get that position? How do we get that power? How are we going to come with Christ for judgment on the earth? Not because we're great, because God's in us. because God is in us. And of course, Revelation 19, verses 15 and 21 is where it talks about that, where the saints come back with Christ, rendering judgment there on those white horses. To render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. It's going to be horrible. Now, there's an interesting concept here, and that's in the word render. The word render literally means appease. To appease His anger with fury. In other words, His anger is built up to such an extent that He finally now has to rain out wrath upon the earth in order to give vent to this great anger He's got. And the Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 9, we see that God renders or appeases Himself. It's a righteous slain of the Lord shall be many. Clearly, the second coming. Now notice He says, He shall plead with all flesh. And that's all that will be left, too, is flesh. The second coming, the only ones left on the earth are the unsaved. And every eye shall behold, Revelation 1 and verse 7. Every eye shall behold. And also everything that can be shaken will be shaken, Hebrews 12, 26 and 29. And also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And they're talking about the great judgment. It says, "In the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." See, that's all that's going to be left, is ungodly men. "And the slain of the Lord shall be many." That's referring to the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following. Against all those that are sent down to Israel, all the nations gathered. Now, I'd also like to remind you, it says, it's with His sword He'll plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. I'd like to remind you of Isaiah 27:1. "In that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and He shall slay the dragon that's in the sea." Guess what? That happens all at the same time. So when He comes back at that time, He's also going to bind up the devil. He's also going to slay the dragon that's in the sea. He's in the nations. So He's going to take total control over the nations. He's going to take total control over the devil. He's going to bring everything under His thumb, under His power. Verse 17. "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouth, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." So here we see what God is really against. And it's this constant idolatry. This constant idolatry. They'll sanctify themselves to commit idolatry. That's right. They'll set themselves apart unto idolatry. They wouldn't dare allow themselves to be involved in the true worship of Yahweh. You see, they set themselves apart unto idolatry. Idolatry is covetousness. The world is full of covetousness, and it's going to be loaded under the Antichrist kingdom. We've talked about the gardens. That's where they had the trees, and they would worship there, and they'd offer incense to their idols there. And behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, they would offer pigs because their demons wanted it. And the abomination, anything corrupted, probably also that which is left over of the pig and so forth. And the mouse. And the mouse was one of the idols of the heathen, interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 4, they even made golden mice and gave them, remember, to the Lord when they sent back the... when they sent back the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And they shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So God is going to totally wipe out all the abominations of His people and all their false worship and idolatry. Yes?
Just say that Revelation 13 describes them worshiping the image of the beast.
Yes.
They're going to get done in rank idolatry. I mean,
yes.
Even beyond spiritual idolatry. I mean,
yes, it's going to be actual idolatry. Yeah, there's going to be a real worship. And the same spirit that's coming in through rock music and things like that, it's a spirit that's starting to seep into the world. And it's just, things are corrupting. They're just so different. If you could be alive in 1950 and just live there, and then all of a sudden wake up 30 years later, 1980 or 1985 like it is today, you would just be shocked. You'd say, "What happened to this world?" You'd say, "Who turned the switch? You know, what happened?" Because the concepts are so different. Absolutely. Yes, that's a good parallel. Do you know what that verse is? And
Revelation 13:15.
They shall worship the image of the beast. Yep, there's going to be a real strong, like he said, rank idolatry. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, know, the word know is not in the Hebrew. For I, their works and their thoughts. Notice know is in italics. And it's kind of an interesting concept here in the Hebrew. It's used elsewhere. It's an ellipsis. And it's purposely left blank. That is, the verb is never put in there. I, their works, and their thoughts. And this is used when the one who is threatening wants those who are being condemned to supply their own end according to their own fears. Really interesting, isn't it? That this is done when the one who is threatening wants those who are being condemned to supply their own end according to their own fears. When the judgment of God falls upon them, he's going to let them make it up in their own minds. And you know how, seriously, your fears can be much more tormenting than an actual event that you're fearing. People have gone through greater torment fearing a car wreck than when they actually got in one. Kind of relief to get into one, you know, because of all the torment they went through for all those years. Well, now it's done. I guess, you know, why worry about it anymore, see? That's so stupid. It's so stupid to fear those things. But God is allowing them to fear. I, their works and their thoughts. I what? Their works and their thoughts. Know them? Or I judge them? Or I smash them because of their works and their thoughts? Or what is it? And all nations are going to come and see. And they'll see God's glory. And this is a concept seen all throughout the Bible. It's very important. It's repeated so many times. There is going to be the day when all the nations are going to see God all at once. Joel 3:11-16. Let me give you some parallels. Zechariah 12:9. Zechariah 14:2-3. Revelation 16:14. You see, God's going to bring all nations to gather and to watch. He's going to plead with them. And He's going to discuss with them. What is all this I hear on earth? You know, and he's going to bring everything under his control and under his authority, beginning of the millennium. Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. He will set a sign. The sign is definitely Jesus Christ. They will see that sign. They will see Jesus. Zechariah 14:4, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. That's the sign. And in chapter 11:10-12, there it's clearly a prophecy of Christ. And he says, who is as a sign to the nations, an ensign, and to all nations. That's Jesus. Now, at the second coming, those that are there in Palestine and those that are the armies and those that are round about and all that area round about, when they see what happens at that point, though evidently, the second coming is going to be as lightning and people all over the earth are going to know that God has come. The demons are going to be bound. Satan is going to be bound. They're all going to know that God has come. Yet still, there's going to be something seen in the land of Palestine that's not seen elsewhere. Evidently. And so those that were there among the nations, they will go. Notice it says, I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. In other words, a few that are left, the remnant that are left, are going to go out to all nations and declare what they saw in Palestine. Declare what they saw at the second coming. And they're going to go to Tarshish. Now that's to the extreme west. To the extreme west. And you're probably familiar with Tarshish. And it's generally used to refer to the extremities of the sea, the rich place of commerce, generally thought to be in Spain. Pull. Now, pull is to the extreme north. And that's where the Assyrians were. Lud is to the south, later called Lydia. It's that same area in Ethiopia, down in Africa. And that draw the bow. In other words, those that were warriors. And to Tubal. And Tubal is to the east and up to the north. And Tubal is generally the area between the Caspian and the Black Seas. Now that would speak especially of Russia. Especially of Russia. It would also probably point to India, though. Possibly, that's what some feel. And then Javan, which of course is Greece, to the west. And to the isles afar off, and that's all around the world. And so those that are left of the slaughter are going to proclaim at the beginning of the millennium, all over the earth, what they saw at the second coming. What they saw. And neither have seen my glory. That is, they did not see his, that personal view of God's manifested power. They did not see his glory, his manifested power at the second coming. Even though, as I said, when the Lord comes at his second coming, he is going to come in such a way that the whole world is going to know. And I'm going to just give you a couple of scriptures. Revelations 1:7, I think I did mention that to you, but let me just read it. Every eye shall see him. Revelations 1:7. And because of the context here in Revelations 1:7, undoubtedly it's not talking about just those at Palestine, because it says this: Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And listen to this: And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So every kindred, all people, every eye shall see him. See, in the context doesn't make any limitation on it. So at the second coming, they will see him, and that's when he comes in clouds. That's when it'll be, the second coming. Also Isaiah 40 and verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All flesh shall see it together. Now that's all flesh. And so there's going to be a way when Jesus comes at the second coming that everyone's going to see all over the earth. Also Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. Pardon me? Do I have any countries?
Any countries, not the way that'll be.
Well, how it'll happen? I've kept myself from trying to picture it. My hunch is that there will be a spiritual awareness and a sense. But as far as seeing visibly in the sky, I don't think so. I think that every eye shall see him. There's going to be something that they'll see. There's going to be some awareness, but you know, it's hard to picture whether there's going to be Christ all over the earth. You know, I don't think so. I think the manifestation will be in Palestine, but there is going to be a way in which all flesh are going to see it together. And what visible token it's going to be, I don't know. Or whether it'll just be a spiritual awareness, you know, or a voice or whatever. I really don't know. It could be that there will be a vision to each individual on the face of the earth. You know, God will appear. The devil will be bound. He's going to make himself known. He's going to make himself known. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith Yahweh of hosts. And that's when it's going to happen. It hasn't been that way yet. Now, in the preaching of the gospel, it's a prefigurement, but it certainly hasn't been that way yet. All right, verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And so here is a clear statement of how those that are Israel, those that are national Israel, at the second coming, those that are national Israel, after that time, are going to be brought back into the actual literal land of Palestine. And it even tells you all that they're going to come in every possible way. And they'll even come upon litters. I mean, there may be those that are coming that are wounded. There may be those that are traveling. There may be those that are, you know, they'll be in every shape and form. And but they'll be brought by the Gentiles as an offering unto God. Only this time there'll be an acceptable offering. Paul mentions an acceptable offering in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, so he's ministering to the Gentiles that they'll be offered up to God acceptable. After the second coming, the Gentiles are going to get the Israelites and they're going to offer them as an acceptable sacrifice. A parallel we saw earlier in chapter 49 and verse 22. And now the Gentiles are going to bring the sons of Israel back to Israel, and they're going to say, where have all these come from? See, they're going to come from around the earth. The term chariots here in verse 20, they shall come in chariots. Literally, they shall be born. And in other words, by some means or whatever. Swift beasts. Now, that's a good translation. Who knows what swift beasts are? Maybe jets. You know? Yes?
I was just looking at this. To me, it seems to be saying that there is going to be a transportation system with roads and everything still existing or
able to
be used at the second coming.
Oh, sure.
Which is kind of destroys the idea of a total world destruction.
There's still going to be stuff left. There'll still be stuff left. It's not going to be a totally renovated earth and nothing will be seen except lush, luxuriant overgrowth of tropical forest all over the face of the earth and can't find a hewn stone anywhere. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess. But there's going to be cities. Seattle will be here. There'll still be Seattle. There'll still be all the cities. There'll be, you know, cities of the world. And it'll be, you know, there'll be much destruction. There'll be results of a great death. There'll be not only slain, I suppose, in Palestine, but probably other parts of the earth. And there's going to be a lot of work to do. But we'll still have the cities and, you know, what's available here. I don't know exactly. I've often wondered exactly what part technology will play during the millennium. Don feels like there will probably be an increase of certain abilities of knowledge, you know, and so forth. And that may very well be. And which was an interesting concept to me, because before I always felt like God will just get us out there in the fields, you know. Well, everybody will just, he'll say, there's something much better than riding around in jets. There's a contentment in your life that, you know, but I don't know. I may be told, you know, and Don feels the other way. And he's, my guess is he's right. And because there are things through knowledge that are a tremendous benefit and a blessing. But it'll really be interesting to see exactly what God does. Because now there's one scripture that says, blessed is the land where the king is given over to the agricultural concepts. And that's a proverb. And we know that in agriculture, in industry, there's a certain pressure around those machines all day. You know what I mean? In agriculture, you're out there listening to the birds, you know, and you're plowing. And now, when you got machines and you're dealing with machines again out in the field, it's not the same again. Anyway, I don't want to get too hokey here, but you know, every man might have his vine and fig tree in the millennium. Who knows? I mean, literally, you know, I don't know. We'll have to see. But there will be, there's still going to be technology left. I mean, we're still going to have all that understanding. So how it's all used, I don't know, but it'll probably be used. It's just interesting concepts. Okay, and so they'll be brought back to Palestine at that time. Verse 21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith Yahweh. In other words, the heathen are going to become priests and Levites. They already functioned that way by bringing the Israelites as an offering in a pure vessel. Now this lets you know that the Gentiles have been purified and the Israelites have been purified. Because otherwise they couldn't be priests, and they couldn't have a pure vessel, and the offering wouldn't be acceptable. And we know that the Gentiles now are becoming a nation of priests, Revelations 1:6. And a true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, Romans 2:28-29. And so they become priests, and they're mediate. Now, that's kind of an interesting concept. pointing out, therefore, that the Israelites are actually the offering. They're the ones that are being, you know, the so close to God. And then the Gentiles of the earth, they become now the mediators and the priests. And so the whole nation, the whole world, you see, becomes a part of this covenant, part of this relationship. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. Hallelujah. So even as there's a new creation, so also he will have a people of Israel forever and ever and ever. And they'll be part of that. Now this is that spiritual seed that they're talking about. This is particularly applying to that spiritual seed, because you know, that's what he was looking for all along anyway. He wasn't looking to give some genes an advantage over other genes. He was looking to give, he wanted to exalt people that had a heart of a bride, like the heart of Abraham. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Talking about that heaven and earth that'll last forever. 2 Peter 3, 13. That new creation. So we're prefiguring it now by both Jews and Gentiles getting saved. Then it'll be forever. And it, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Now this appears to point to certain ceremonial requirements in the millennium. We know also in Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 21, that there they mention the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, they mention some offerings, and so forth, and these are mentioned again during the millennium. And so there's going to be an acknowledgement of God in Palestine during the millennium. I mean, the actual topographical area, geographical area, will be honored by God in the millennium. So it's getting plenty of notice now. It's going to get a lot more then. Verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now obviously, we're not just talking about the millennium here. Although it starts there. Ezekiel 39, verses 8 through 12. We know that there it describes the destruction of the northern army, and it talks about the tremendous amount of slain. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Men of continual employment. 7 months is a long time to bury dead. It means there must be a lot there. But he goes way beyond it. And he says, the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be able to see that. Now that talks about Gehenna. That's clearly Gehenna. The fire not quenched. Mark 9:44. That's a description of Jesus Christ of Gehenna. Also, Revelation 14 and verse 10. The smoke of their torment rising up forever and ever. And Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And there again, the final destruction and the complete destruction of the ungodly. Forever. Also Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So it's the final and full end of the wicked. The final destruction, they'll be burned up and destroyed forever and ever and ever. And this will be seen and known by those that are during the millennium and forever. It'll always be known, the judgment of those that are ungodly. And of course, Satan himself will have a part of it. And so that finishes up chapter 66. We just finished the book. I'm going to, after the test, the test won't take that long. We'll have time to look at, I want to look back over the book and just kind of summarize some things and look at some major strains of prophecy and remind you of things. We can talk a little bit at that time. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Boy, that's amazing. Came out right on the minute, practically.